Well, we are carrying on thinking about some of the things that happened that we read about in the book of Acts after the whole Easter and Pentecost season, which we go through as a church very, very closely. And we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit is at work through it all, which is a wonderful thing to think about. This today is the second of a series of four. We had Chris preaching last week on Stephen and encouraging us to ask God for boldness in our evangelism. And next week and the week after on the Sundays, we'll be hearing about Saul and also James and Peter. Just an aside, we're saying we're looking at Acts, but we have another reading from John that we've just heard. It's just always good to look at the breadth of the Bible. If you go to a church where they have very formal communion in the Church of England, the most formal services have four different Bible readings every Sunday. They have an Old Testament reading, then they have a psalm, and then they have a New Testament reading that isn't the gospel, and then they have a reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And as we're an Anglican church, we kind of hold on to that a little bit by having at least two readings on a Sunday. So that's what we'll mess it up sometime soon and only have one, and you'll be saying, "Hey, John, we're only having one reading today." But anyway, we have two readings because it helps us to explore more of the Bible and also to make the links between. Watch that space, however, because I'm going to start with two confessions. The first confession is that the woman of great wisdom in the vicarage has pointed out to me that this time last year we said to ourselves, "I tell you what, we'll do a short series on Acts now that we've reached Pentecost and gone on." And in fact, she said to me when she heard what I was preparing, she said, "That was the last thing I preached on before I got ill." And so actually, when I go and sit down again after this, after making these confessions, you could just listen to Rachel's sermon on the internet and you will get a very good sermon on this passage of Philip and the Ethiopian. But as I said to her, well, we have Christmas every year, so I'm sure they can hear another sermon, you know, a year later. So that's confession number one. Confession number two is that we've had two readings from the Bible. It's always good to have the connections made between different things. And as you will realise, there are two readings with the connection being Philip. But I got my Philips mixed up. It is possible to get your Philips mixed up. I wonder who you think of when, as often happens in conversation, somebody says, "Just think about all the Philips in the Bible." Well, you might start by thinking, around Christmas time, we hear about Philip, the brother of Herod, who had Trachonitis. Well, that is one Philip in the Bible, but most likely you'll be thinking of the Philip who is the apostle. Philip who Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. And then he rushed off to his friend Nathaniel. He said, "We found the one the prophets have been talking about. Come and see." All that bit. A bit later, the same Philip was asked by Jesus, "How are we going to feed these 5,000 people?" And Philip said, "I don't know, it's going to take more than half a year's wages." It took Andrew to say, "Hang on a second, I've got a boy here with five loaves and two fish." Mm-mm. And Philip was the one who, some Greeks came and wanted to talk to Jesus, and they tapped Philip first and said, "Can we talk to Jesus?" Philip is a Greek name, so maybe these Greek people who wanted to see him, he could speak the language better or something. And he went and asked Andrew, in fact, and then they went to Jesus. And then the story, frustratingly, doesn't say what happens to the Greeks. But anyway, that's another thing. So that's that Philip. And then that Philip, in this passage that we just had today, he says, basically, Jesus is talking about stuff, and it's stuff which we've studied in the millennia in between. And at the time, he's thinking, "I don't quite get this." So he says, "Jesus, just show us the Father, and then we'll understand it." And Jesus says, "Oh, Philip." So Philip is kind of saying, "Please, Jesus, keep it simple." It's this Philip who is one Philip who we've got in the Bible. He is the enthusiastically involved and growing in faith Philip. He is the keep it simple and ask questions if you need to Philip, even if sometimes those questions are kind of dumb questions in the end. And I've always thought, without thinking about it, that that's the Philip we've just read about in our Acts passage. Well, it could be, because it doesn't actually say exactly which Philip is in our Acts passage, but there is another Philip who's been introduced onto the scene in the gap between the Gospels and this part of Acts. And that is when the church were asked to find seven people who would help the distribution of food to the widows, and particularly the Greek-speaking widows. So seven people with Greek names were picked by the disciples as early Christians who would help in that service. And there was Stephen, and there was Philip, and a bunch of other ones. So there's Philip number two. And that Philip, along with Stephen, clearly didn't just serve food. As we were hearing last week, Stephen ended up talking to the people who are of the synagogue of the freedmen and converting Greek-speaking Jews to followers of Jesus. And some people didn't like that so much that Stephen was stoned to death for it. Well, Philip was seemingly involved in the same thing. After Stephen was stoned to death, there was a great persecution of the church and they had to leave. Though, interestingly, whenever we hear about the apostles, the original Jewish apostles, they're in Jerusalem. So maybe it was particularly the Greek-speaking Jews who had learned, either they'd taken on the Jewish faith or they had been Jews living in Greek-speaking areas where they were really having to hold their identity strongly. They were outsiders. Maybe it was those who were particularly worried that some of the other Greek-speaking Jews were being converted to this Jesus person. And so they were going down really hard on these Greek-speaking Christians who were converting Greek-speaking Jews. And we hear our representative that Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, gives us, representative person who got thrown out in dispersion was Philip, another Greek-speaking person. So it could be that it was particularly the Greek-speaking Jews who are now Christians who got the worst of it when this persecution broke out. It doesn't actually tell us in detail. That is likely to be the Philip who we're talking about here. Philip who got to go out from the heart of the Jewish community, which is in Jerusalem, to a place where the local Jews would have not found it easy to go at all. To a place where the local Jews said everybody was an outsider. The Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of Jews. They held some of the same beliefs, but they were not proper. They didn't hold it right. There was always an issue between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet Philip, a Greek-speaking Jew, ended up in a Samaritan town. And he preached to them. It was amazing. And great things happened. Well, I've just missed telling you, though, the reason why. I'll just tell you in passing, though, why do we think it was this Philip and not the other Philip? Particularly because at the end of the passage we had today, it says that this Philip went on preaching, and he went to Azotus, wherever it is, and he went on down to Caesarea. And that's where that passage stops. But in Acts 21, we hear about Paul travelling back some years and years later and stopping with Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who lived in Caesarea with his four daughters who prophesied. Now, it could be that both Philips ended up in Caesarea one way or another, but I think this is the reason why people think this is probably Stephen the evangelist as opposed to Stephen the apostle. So there we go. There's some different reasons why it might be not the Stephen who I initially thought it was. So what we have is Stephen going and with works of power, preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the name of Jesus into this Samaritan town. And because they had enough shared background, the Samaritans got it. They grabbed it. Philip was able to work in God's power with the Holy Spirit. Amazing things happened. And even the local sorcerer, Simon, was converted and followed Philip around. He loved what he was seeing. In the bit which we then miss out in that chapter 8, it all goes a bit bad for Simon because he wants to buy from Peter and John, who come visiting, the ability to impart the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And he gets a serious dressing down. But I like to think that it all works out okay for him, because actually he really genuinely repents after that. And then in the frustrating way the Bible works, we don't hear anymore what happened to him. Anyway, they haven't found a book called The Ongoing Works of Simon the Previously Sorcerer. But I think he went on as a Christian. I would like to think so. Anyway, it's all very exciting in this town in Samaria. God is at work. Philip has the first to arrive, but a bit later on in the bit we missed, Peter and John come from Jerusalem, and the Spirit is alive. People are filled with the Spirit, and the very same Spirit then says to Philip in the middle of all of this, come on, go south. Go past Jerusalem, go onto that very dry road that goes down to Gaza. I want you there instead. I don't know how pleased I'd be if I was Philip. And there it says in the passage that we just had that he meets a man. Now, I think it's a very loose kind of use of the word meeting a man that we get there, because actually he still has to run after the guy to actually meet him. So he meets a man who he then has to run to catch up with. It made me think that sometimes God calls us to notice something, to recognize that something is for us to do, and we still need to do a bit of the running. We can't say, I feel on my heart that I should talk to that person, but I'll just see if they come and sit next to me. And if they do, then it's God. But if they stay there, then it's not God. I think sometimes God wants us to go over there, actually. You know, we'll know the times when God's calling us. Sometimes we need to do a bit of the running. So that's what Philip does. Very clearly, the Spirit says to him, go and stay near the chariot. So he runs. I don't know how fast a chariot goes, but I don't think horses go at our speed. So he's probably running quite a while beside. He's long enough to hear half of Isaiah being read by this guy. I would be going, excuse me, can I ask you a question? But he's probably very fit. Anyway, so Philip listens, he assesses the situation, he works out what this man is asking. And then he sees if he can help. The Ethiopian is coming back from Jerusalem. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip sees an opportunity. Do you understand that? No, I don't. Can you explain it? Wow, what an invitation. He gets invited in. But also, what a challenge. Last week, we heard some words which Jesus said to his followers. If lots of things happen to you, don't worry about what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. I wonder if Philip was thinking of those words of Jesus as he got into the chariot. I would be. So Philip begins with the question that the Ethiopian is asking. What does this bit mean? And he manages from that to explain the whole good news of Jesus. And with that, there's the next available water, and the Ethiopian is being baptized, and there is great joy. One of the things in the Samaritan church, when all this stuff of God was happening, was there was great rejoicing. I think joy is one of the things that God's work brings to us, which is fantastic. So the man's baptized, and it's pretty likely that what happened there in that passage was the beginning of the Christian church in Ethiopia, which is an ancient church and quite distinctive. And it surely was the case that, at least with a few more messages backwards and forwards and maybe other people sent to find out more, the church began when Philip got to sit in a chariot next to the Ethiopian and to talk about Jesus. The other week when we were here, we were looking at photographs of these churches built into the stone in Ethiopia. That's the church that was some hundreds of years later, but that's the church, the group of Christians that this is the beginning of. How fantastic. So again, a brilliant moment, and then the Spirit whisks Philip off. Oh no, not again. Here I go. So he's off somewhere else, and we have the end of our passage. Well, what are we going to get from these today? These bits from the Bible, two different parts of Philip's story. And then, in fact, two different Philips being part of our story. I'll go right back to the beginning. Does it matter if we get our Philips mixed up? Because these things happen. Does it matter when we suddenly realise we wish we knew the Bible better? Does it matter when we realise, I bet they knew that, but I didn't? These things happen. Does it matter? Well, God actually works with where we are already. He doesn't wait until we've got there and there and there and know all the answers. He's able to work with us exactly as we are. And yet it's also really good to be growing in faith, to be eager to find out more. I think if we look at our two Peters, even if we look at our two Philips, they both begin with P, it can be confusing. If we look at these two Philips, we can see something about that God working with people thing. Philip the evangelist, well, he enthusiastically followed Jesus. He enthusiastically told his friend Nathaniel, we've met the Saviour. But he asked the wrong questions. He needed his mate to help him before they went to talk to Jesus. But God worked with him. God used him as he was. He grew in faith. He was an apostle of the church. And Philip the evangelist, the one who's in our Acts reading, he was serving food. He was an organizer. He was somebody who was just good at doing that sort of stuff. And yet God used him to do these amazing things. He went from serving food to the widows, to having to run away, to having the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit working through him, to having an Ethiopian who he converted to follow Jesus. And on the way through, he didn't do everything. It was Peter and John who came to the church in Samaria and anointed people in with the Spirit to fall on them. So it was all teamwork, but God used Philip more and more as he grew in faith. That can be true of any one of us. God can use us. We don't have to have got it all or be there already. We're on our way, and God will use us just where we are. We look out for the opportunities. A bit like Philip, we see what questions people are asking, or we invite people to meet. Both Philips did that. Nathaniel, come and meet this guy. Or Ethiopian official, let me tell you about this guy that you can meet, as it were. What's going on? Can I help? Ask questions. See where it leads, because God can work with us. I think we need to keep a lookout for the Holy Spirit asking us, or nudging us, pointing us in the direction of things to do, which will be in proportion to our faith, but just a little bit more than we would like, quite often. And he will be able to make use of us, however we are. Starting with the question that the person's asking, the person where we might be the only Christian they know, and seeing whether we can't just weave in the good news of Jesus into a conversation. Talk about what we know. Talk about how we understand it. There'll be plenty of opportunities for them to talk to other people if they say, I'm interested, let me find out more. But it can be you who's the door through which they come. And then there's something about what we expect to happen. Jesus talked to his friends and said, you will do even greater things than I've done because I'm going to the Father. And he said, if you ask anything in my name, then you will receive it. And I don't see the bit where he said, and that's true for 20 years and then it expires. That's a message which we as people of God today can receive. Now, it's true that things aren't working as they seemed to back then. But actually, there are wonderful signs of God at work. And I'm sure the more we're open and asking for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom of God to break in and the works of God, the miracles of God to happen, the more we expect and open ourselves to that, make the opportunities, the more we will see of that. The name of Jesus is still powerful. The name of Jesus is still transforming. And when Philip the evangelist was talking to people and telling them about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, I bet he was saying, pray in the name of Jesus and see what happens. We can do that too. Are we hopeful? Are we even expectant? Wouldn't we become so if more of these times when we prayed, when we sought God, when we were open to the work of the Holy Spirit, we were aware of that happening? It's a mystery why it does and why it doesn't, when it does and when it doesn't. But we're still invited, encouraged to be open to the work of the kingdom and the power of the name of Jesus and what difference that can make. And then a bit like Simon the previously sorcerer, there will be people who are getting their power and their influence from the wrong places who will suddenly have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and their lives turned around. That I would love to see. You might think this all doesn't sound like you, but then think how people like Stephen and Philip started out, organisers, people helping others, people serving. I know this church is really full of people who serve fantastically, and that is a gift in itself, and it's lovely the way that that is used to the glory of God already. But it doesn't mean that there aren't more opportunities, more things that happen. As your faith grows, as the opportunities come about, listen out for the Holy Spirit saying, you could go and do that. You could be the carrier of the wonderful news of Jesus to that person or into this situation. Isn't it wonderful? God can do his life-changing work in any one of us. So we start out where we are. We start out knowing that we sometimes get our Philips mixed up, or that we really don't know one end of the Bible from the other. But we do love Jesus. We start there. And then God is able to use us. And also, he stirs up in us a desire to find out more. We follow that through. But let us get excited about what it means that we are carriers of the kingdom of God, and that the name of Jesus is powerful. And we know Jesus. He can transform lives. So let's go when the Spirit calls, and let's dare to do what the Spirit asks, and let's see what God can do with each one of us. Amen.